Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I'll be reading the first 11 verses. Matthew chapter 3. I had some anxiety or reservations about addressing this subject this morning. The Lord's led me to speak from these passages of Scripture, and there's a lot of controversy and there's a lot of misunderstanding concerning the subject that I'm going to address this morning. Sometimes I'm intimidated by the subject matter because it's going to be, I know at the onset, it's going to be hard to explain. It's one thing to understand something for yourself, it's another thing to teach it to other people or explain it to other people, and I ask for the aid of the Lord to help me in doing so, doing that this morning. Every year at Old Union's Minister School, there's a group of ministers that do extracurricular teaching. They actually teach young ministers that come to the school in the motel rooms. Many of these brethren will get a room and they'll gather in these rooms. And I remember the first year I attended Old Union Minister School about 25 years ago. Another brother of mine, a friend, a minister, he warned me. He said, "Be very careful what you say in one of those rooms. They will pounce on you. They will set you up. They'll get you saying that you agree with something that they themselves do not believe in. Watch out. They're tricky. They will teach you, though, how to rightly divide the Word of God. They will help you understand that your doctrine must be founded upon thus saith the Lord and not upon traditions of men." Or you may lay hold of some belief that has been set forth in some commentary, and they'll pick up on that. They'll know that you have. They'll lead you down a road, and then they'll just stop you. And so I kept my mouth shut the first 5 years. I didn't say anything. And I saw other brethren that were being set up, and they learned very quickly that this went on. Well, we've got a new generation that comes to Old Union Minister School, a new group of young ministers. And now I find myself being the one that sets up these young ministers to believe things that they shouldn't believe. And each year there are several of us older ministers, and we kind of scheme. We kind of set up the scenario, the situation, and we decide we're going to go at it with one another concerning a particular doctrine, and I'm going to take a heretical view, and he'll take the sound view, and we'll lead him down this road, lead the whole group that's in the room down this road. I remember one year we had this young minister, and boy, he was agreeing with me, and I looked over at him, and I said, "Don't you believe that?" He said, "Yes, you're right. I believe that's the truth. That's Scripture. That's theology. That's the doctrine of the Bible." And Brother Jerry Miller looked over at him and said, "He don't even himself believe that." And I didn't. But it teaches us not to form doctrine based upon what other people say and what other people believe. If you want a solid scriptural doctrinal foundation, you need to be founded on the Word of God. It is the only source we have for what we believe and what we practice. I'm not your source. B.D. Carty wasn't your source. Brother Vanderpool wasn't your source. Cal Gregory wasn't your source. May have been your daddy that was a preacher. He's not the source. Okay? We must build the church of Jesus Christ. We must build our system of belief based upon Bible. Amen. Bible alone. Amen. But it's easy for us, and I've done it myself. I believe things that other people believe, and I thought it was, man, I was sold out. I thought this is how it has to be. And later I learned, come on, you've done that. Later I learned I was wrong. And they were wrong. I've said this numerous times here at Victory Church, and I'm convinced that it's one thing that's going to stick when I go as pastor. And that is that Jesus Christ is the only man that ever had absolute truth.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Amen. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Amen. So we must weigh what we believe, what we practice based upon the Word of God. All right, this is going to take a while. I was fearful of that. Let me begin reading in verse 1. See if I can find my glasses. I had them in my hand. What'd I do with them? All right, thank you. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophets, by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Let me pause here and say, no one should ever get baptized till they can clearly tell and give evidence of fruit meet for repentance. This church requires a testimony of salvation. When you repent of your sins, and if you've not repented of your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ and experienced regeneration, you're not a candidate for baptism. The church today, or a lot of churches today, they have what is called unregenerate memberships. And that's wrong. You got to be saved before you can be a member of the Lord's church. And so John was out there baptizing. A lot of people came out there and they were coming to his baptism. They were confessing their sins. He was requiring evidence or fruit meet for repentance. If they couldn't tell of a time where the Lord had saved them or some change in them or where they when and where they had repented, he did not baptize them. Not only that, he asked them several other questions. Who's warned you? Who's been preaching to you? Who told you these things? Why are you here? Some of these Pharisees and Sadducees, they just got caught up in the emotion of things. Getting caught up in the emotion isn't good enough. You've got to have a spiritual birth, amen?
Amen.
Must be saved. So, he was requiring evidence. He was baptizing these people in the River Jordan. He began to call these Pharisees and these Sadducees. He called them a generation of vipers. Asked who had been preaching to them, who had warned them of the wrath to come. There is a wrath to come.
Amen.
There's a wrath. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon this world. Keep in mind, he tells them, there's a wrath. John the Baptist preached a lot of things. He preached repentance. He preached about baptism. He preached about the Messiah. He preached about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. He preached about the wrath to come. This wild man coming out of the wilderness of Judea, he eating locusts and wild honey, he preached the doctrines of God. He was commissioned of God. John the Baptist was a great man.
Amen.
You read on the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, I believe it's about a verse 11, Matthew 11, 11. That sounds right. Does not switch it around. Usually that's the way it works in listening to me. But anyway, you can't switch those around, can you? 11, 11 is 11, 11. Jesus said, of all the men born in this world, there's no greater that has arisen than that of John the Baptist. Wow. Wow. I'm telling you, he was a great man.
Amen.
He was commissioned of God, had the doctrines of God. He knew the ways of God. He required other people to demonstrate evidence, fruit, meat for repentance. And good Baptists will do the same today.
Amen.
That's not my subject. I'm just kind of giving you a prelude here. I'm afraid this may turn into a series. I don't know. I've got a lot of stuff going on here. We need to understand these things. They're beneficial for us. It's a blessing to understand them, who John the Baptist was, what he did. Well, they had this thinking that their belief system, their doctrines were right, that they had this special providence, this special connection to God. They were depending upon the covenant that Abraham had with God and Israel had with God to take them to heaven, to make them the children of God. Notice in verse 9, John the Baptist preaching still. He said, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. See, now keep in mind, John the Baptist was operating a spiritual bulldozer. He was making a clear path for the coming of the Messiah. He was preparing the way of the Lord. Actually, if you look in those passages in Isaiah, he was pulling down the hills and he was bringing up the valleys. Now, you can only do that with a bulldozer. I mean, he was going through there and he was bulldozer. And he was saying that the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And he says, therefore, every tree that bringeth forth. Now, he's talking about Israel, and I don't want to get into all that right now, but maybe later. But he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the time has come, the transition in the dispensation. Now I'm going to have to talk about just a little bit, keep you on target. Israel was a vehicle to bring in the Messiah. Okay? Some people in Israel were really saved. They put faith in the coming Messiah. They really repented. They really believed. They experienced salvation in the Old Testament just like we do. But they didn't have as much information. They didn't have as much knowledge as we do. They had just bits and pieces brought about by the prophets and the writing of the Old Testament. And through the understanding that and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit is very much alive in the Old Testament.
Amen.
I mean, many of the Old Testament were filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
Now, what I intend to talk about or wanted to talk about this morning, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to get to it. But I wanted to talk to you and I want to clearly explain to you what it means to be baptized of the Holy Ghost. Because John is going to talk about that in just a few moments. Being baptized of the Holy Ghost is not conversion.
Amen.
It is not being saved. Baptism of the Holy Ghost is not sanctification.
Amen.
Baptism of the Holy Ghost is power that the church received to accredit us.
Amen.
Okay? The baptism of the Holy Ghost was temporary. It came upon some people in that day, and some people it did not.
Amen.
All right, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me backpedal. That's what I want to speak to you about. But there were Spirit-filled people of the Old Testament. There were people prior to the day of Pentecost who were Holy Spirit filled.
Amen.
I can prove that to you over and over and over again. They were saved and they were Holy Spirit filled. The gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is something separate and different from the Spirit that we receive when we get saved. Okay, I'll prove that to you. I've got plenty of evidence of Scripture that I could go to. So those men of the Old Testament, they were saved. Don't tell me Elijah wasn't filled with the Spirit. Don't tell me that Abel wasn't filled with the Spirit. I'll tell you, Elijah was so filled with the Spirit that Elisha came along and said, God, give me a double portion of His Spirit. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me leave, he said, you'll get it. And Elisha did. I mean, he got a double dose of filling of the Spirit and power of the Spirit. There was power of the Spirit prior to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Don't tell me there wasn't power of the Holy Spirit. But the outpouring baptism of the Holy Ghost, listen to me, The outpouring baptism of the Holy Ghost was unique. It wasn't a drop. It wasn't a dribble. It was an immersion that took place in the second chapter of the book of Acts on the church that Jesus left in the world, just as he promised that he would pray to the Father and the Father would send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the one that comes alongside of the church and empowers it, gave it divine inspiration. Listen, if you're still baptized the Holy Ghost, I want to see some scripture you've written lately.
Amen.
Gave the church divine inspiration, miracles, wonders, signs. Follow them that believed. Amen.
Amen.
Mark 16, verse 17. All right. So that's what I want to talk to you about. What a subject, huh? Talking about some deep doctrines of God. The problem is this. A lot of people are very, very confused about this thing. And so, I'm not out to convince you to believe what I believe. I'm just going to preach to you what I believe. And I'm like the Apostle Paul who wrote the people at Thessalonica, I believe it was. He said, I hope that you'll consider... No, it was Timothy. He said, I hope that you'll consider what I say and the Lord will give you the understanding in it.
Amen.
That's the way it ought to be anyway for each one of us. So, he said the Acts. Let's go back to verse 10. All right, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. The axe. I preached on this before in the past. The axe is laid upon the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth good fruit. Is that what it says? No. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit. What happens to it? It's hewn down. You know, we live in a day of hodgepodge Christianity. This cuma colada kind of, maybe I didn't say that right, but you know, this kind of just everything goes kind of religion. Nope, nothing's ever cut down anymore. I wasn't going to say this, but I think it came to my mind for a purpose. Even some of the strong television evangelists of our day that used to preach what they really believed about this subject don't preach it anymore. Now listen, if there are people that still believe that the baptism of the Holy Ghost occurs today, if they really believe that, then they should preach it. I would fight for their right to be able to preach that. Amen? But I've noticed they don't talk much about it anymore. Have you noticed that? I watch a lot of TV evangelists. Joel Osteen, his daddy would roll over in his grave. He heard the kind of preaching that was going on from his pulpit. His daddy believed in speaking in tongues. His daddy believed in baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he preached it on a regular basis. He did. I hadn't heard Joel mention anything about it in years. I don't think he's ever mentioned anything about it. Listen, if we believe the Bible to teach something, we need to proclaim it to the world. Now, I respect other denominations. I do. I do more than you would ever imagine. You come into a Baptist church, you go to a Baptist church, you ought to hear Baptist doctrine.
Amen.
Amen? That's just the way it works. But he said the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and if it doesn't bring forth, if it wasn't planted of the Father, it needs to be uprooted, it needs to be removed because it's not of God. Now, God was fixing to do that in Israel. Keep in mind, I said earlier, Israel had some people that were saved, some people that were lost. They were a vehicle. But there was a coming a day when the true Israel of God would be established. And in the true Israel of God, under the new covenant, all would know the Lord. every man would have the law written in their hearts. They wouldn't just have the tabernacle. They wouldn't just have the tabernacle that contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments that they received from Mount Sinai. Every person in the new covenant, in the new Israel, in the Israel that would be established by the true Israel, who is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Ooh. Ooh, you ever thought about that? Huh? I mean, Jacob, do I need to go there? Jacob, you know what happened to him, don't you? There was a change that occurred. And he became a good type of what Jesus would be and do in his coming. Where there would be established a kingdom where every person in that kingdom would be saved. I don't have time to go there. I think John the Baptist here, though, in this particular passage, is saying, okay, you know, it's time for at least us to cut down some of these false understandings and misconceptions. And listen, if you're a premillennialist, God bless you. God bless you. I love you. I've got some good friends that are premillennialists. I served in West Tennessee and got along fine with a whole host of premillennialists. I did. And still to this day, they're my friends. They preach the gospel. They preach the truth. Our differences did not divide us. There are some things that should never divide us. One is eschatology should never divide us. Last things should never divide us. Amen? You've had former pastors that have believed something totally different than I believe about last things. Does that separate me from some of your previous pastors? Huh? No. We're still working toward the same end. Amen? There are certain things that should never divide us. And we need to be able to discern those. And I, you know, I'm not going to get into all that stuff. I don't think dichotomy and trichotomy should divide us. I think there are certain things that we should not be divided on. However, there are other things that are so important, so essential, so eternally detrimental to your soul and to mine and to the cause of Jesus Christ. We must pick up the axe and lay it to the root of the tree.
Amen.
If it pops up in our church, we've got to cut it down. Amen?
Amen.
Got to. But John goes on and says, look, he said, there's coming a big day. John is doing all that he can to cut down the error or destroy the wrong perceptions or understandings concerning the Messiah and in what he was doing and setting forth the cause of Jesus Christ and preparing the way for the Lord. He was doing all that he could. But there's coming a day when Jesus will set the record straight. Amen. There's coming a day when no one will be able to get through or get by or get around or go past the truth. The truth will stare them in the face. Bible says that every eye shall see him, even those that pierce him. And so John reflects upon that. Notice, as I continue to read, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. Now notice here in this passage, there's a contrast. There's a contrast between two baptizers. One is great. We already established the fact John the Baptist was a great man. Of all the other men born, he is the greatest. There's none any greater than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist preaches and he declares that of these two baptizers, John, who was baptizing people with water unto repentance, there's another one that's mightier, whose name is Jesus, amen. He is mightier. There's a contrast here. Note in this passage the contrast between the two baptizers. One is mightier than the other. Isn't Jesus Christ mightier than John the Baptist? I'm telling you, there's a profound contrast. Jesus Christ is divine. I believe in this particular passage of Scripture that John the Baptist understood another very critical and very important doctrine, and that is the deity of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's important, amen. I contend that people that deny that Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, cannot and are not saved.
Amen.
That's how important this doctrine is. I wish I had time to go through the Bible and show you that. I don't right now. So if John the Baptist was a great man, then Jesus Christ is a greater man. How is he greater? He's greater in his character, in his deity, in what he would do, in who he is, who he's always been. He is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. Amen. He is the great I am of Scripture. He is the Almighty. Jesus Christ is the Almighty. Well, there's a contrast here. John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize. Now notice, the contrast is not only of the baptizer, but also of the element of which John was used. John was using what? Water. I indeed baptize with water. So we have a contrast, not only of the baptizer, but of the element that was used. John baptized with water. And he says, I baptize people. Okay, there's different subjects. He's beginning to contrast the kind of baptism that he was performing and the kind of baptism that Jesus would do upon the church. Are you watching this? Watch this very closely. This is important you grasp. All right? Because if you ever understand how that John was contrasting the baptism in water and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you'll understand an important principle of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, there's a passage in the book of Corinthians. I believe it's misunderstood a lot. Let's see if I can find it right quick. Just came to my mind. Look at the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul was writing to the people of Corinth. The people of Corinth had all kinds of miraculous, wonderful gifts that came as a result of the gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But they weren't sanctified. You know, I said earlier that baptism of the Holy Ghost is not sanctification. They were immature. They were divided. They were rascals. I mean, this great outpouring in gifts of miracles and of prophecies and of the gift of tongues, Paul called them children and immature and having serious problems. So, baptism of the Holy Ghost didn't sanctify them. But he was going through there and trying to tell them, look, and there was so much division among them, he was trying to pull them all together. They were even dividing up and who was able to do what. And Paul was saying, look, there's only one Spirit. This should unite us. The same thing that empowers you to speak in tongues is the same Spirit that empowers somebody to heal. The same Spirit that empowers somebody to heal is the same Spirit that empowers somebody to prophesy. Diversity of gifts, diversity of ministrations, but there's only one administrator of the gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Notice, here's a very perplexing passage of Scripture. It's given me a lot of trouble through the years, and I believe I understand it. The only reason it gives me confusion is because people have diverse, hard passage many times. There are a lot of different ideas about it. But he says, by one Spirit, notice in verse 13, are we all baptized into one body? By one Spirit. Now, what kind of baptism is that? Is it physical baptism or is it spiritual baptism? Of course, I believe it's physical baptism. I believe all he's saying in that passage is the same Spirit that led you to join the church to get baptized, the same Spirit led me to join the church to get baptized. That's all he's saying in that. He wasn't saying the same Spirit that baptized you when you were saved. Baptism of the Spirit is not salvation. Okay? It's not salvation. It's a special anointing, outpouring immersion of the church that occurred to accredit the church, to empower the church, to give divine inspiration to the church for the writing of the New Testament, to give evidence to the world that Christ's kingdom has been established, that His church is in the world. It helped them and aided them. It showed them. It ministered to them. It empowered them. That's what it ultimately did. It empowered them to take the gospel to the world. And we still got the power. The church was immersed. It was baptized of the Holy Ghost. And in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the subjects were already saved and already baptized. Amen. So, he was not only here in this passage of the third chapter of Matthew contrasting the person, though the persons baptizing, the baptizers, he was also contrasting the element that which would be used. He's contrasting water and the Holy Ghost. He contrasts the subjects. See? We baptize people who have repented of their sins and gotten saved. Those unto repentance. Those that have fruits unto repentance. Those are the ones we baptize. But the ones that were immersed of the Holy Ghost, they were already in the church and already baptized. Now, that's not always the case. There is an exception to the rule. There's always an exception to the rule sometimes when you're dealing with these critical things. One exception to the rule is in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, in the house of Cornelius, where he received the outpouring and baptism. The Gentiles received the baptism of the Holy Ghost to assure the church and to help Peter. When he went before the church in the next couple of chapters to be able to testify that God had granted repentance to the Gentiles unto life. For they received the gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost such as we. The inauguration. The Holy Ghost. And I got this thought just right now. And I probably ought to share it. I didn't intend to share it, but I'm going to kind of interject this. I don't know if I should or not. Well, I think I will. There was a lot of stuff written in the Old Testament about the Gentiles getting saved. Amen. Actually, the 70 years of Daniel. Should I go here? I may go here later, but I'll just say this about it. In there, it contains evidence and tales of the exact time that in the midst of the year. I better not go here right now. Yeah, I'm going to go here just for a few minutes. In the Old Testament, it was revealed, it was prophesied of that exactly 3.5 years after Pentecost, God would send the gospel and anoint and accredit that the Gentiles also could be spiritual Israel. Amen. Well, that was a special time and a great exception. And God sometimes likes to make a point. When the Holy Ghost came upon the house of Cornelius, God made a point. Amen. Amen. And I'm glad He did. None of us would be here today, probably. All these Gentiles that are saved this morning. All right, I got ahead of myself, and I'm going to backpedal just for a moment. I'm going to close. I've been up here longer than I anticipated. And I don't want to give you too much, too quick, too soon. I want you to take it home and study it out for yourself. But let's go back to the third chapter of the book of Matthew just for a moment. I indeed, verse 11, this is my text. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with what? You know, the Bible says that Jesus never baptized anybody, having reference to what? Water. Okay? A physical baptism. Jesus did not physically baptize anybody. But John here says that he's coming and he's going to baptize with what? The Holy Ghost. Now there's a contrast, there's a difference. In the administrator of the baptism, okay, of the Holy Ghost, and what we receive when we get saved. Who administered this baptism of the Holy Ghost? Jesus. Jesus is the administrator. Now, when I get up here and I go into the waters of baptism and I lay somebody in the liquid grave and I bring them back up, I'm the administrator. I believe that by virtue of the office of the pastor, he should be the administrator. Now, I believe there's exceptions to the rule. If another ordained minister is in the church, I believe also they constitute being official administrators of baptism. Let me get an amen for at least from you elders. Huh? So in this passage, John is saying, I baptize with water, but Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. So, that's important for us to note. The agent, the administrator. Who is the agent in our conversion when we get saved? Huh? Who convicted you? Huh? I know Jesus was lifted up before you, but who actually regenerated you? Whose work is it to regenerate the soul? Look in Titus chapter 3. There we read that we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of who? By who? What? Who did it? Who's the agent? Who's the administrator? The Holy Ghost is. Amen. You get saved, the Holy Ghost will do it. He'll convert you and change you. We're born of the Spirit. But when it came to the baptism that Jesus would be the administrator, what would be the agent? What's the agent that cleanses you in your soul? Is it the Spirit that cleanses you or is it the blood of Jesus? Yeah. The agent, the element rather, is the blood of Jesus. The agent is the Holy Spirit. The element which is used is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the element is what? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is what the church was immersed in. Just like back here when I have water in it. That's the element that's used, water. The agent is Jesus. All right. So there's several contrasts through here in this particular subject. And I may come back to some of them later. But it is different. There's a difference between being regenerated and saved and being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Clearly, conversion and regeneration is not baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, I'll show you something. Look in Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to Samaria, had a great revival. People, he was preaching Jesus, and people, the evangelist Philip, people were repenting, people were believing, people were getting saved. Philip was baptizing them in water, physically baptizing them. But there were no apostles around. And people, and Peter and John and the apostles were still in Jerusalem when this great revival broke out in Samaria, and they did not receive the Holy Ghost until John and Peter came down. They had to travel all the way from Jerusalem to Samaria. And then those that were saved under Philip's preaching during that great revival at Samaria, then they received the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Now they received the regenerating Spirit of God when they got saved under Philip's preaching. They had a testimony of salvation. They had a feeling of the Spirit prior to going into the waters of baptism. So, baptism of the Holy Ghost can't be salvation. It's clearly seen in these passages. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, and when they believed, Philip's preaching, things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Were they physically baptized? Yes. In what kind of element? The water. In water they were baptized. Then later, they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost because it was promised. It was promised in the second chapter of Acts. Oh, see, I can't close this. I'm going to close it just a minute. It was promised to their children and to their children's children and as many as the Lord called. As many as the Lord wanted to emerge. Now, somebody joins this church. They don't give good evidence of salvation. By virtue of my office as pastor, I have the right to baptize them. But I also have the right to decline. I mean, you say, well, if you don't do it, we'll get another pastor. Go right ahead. Okay? The point is this. I am held accountable as an elder for who I baptize. I believe a little too much authority has been given to the church in this area. Some of the elders need to take it back. We will be held accountable for people we baptize. I need to be assured in my own heart that they're saved, that they've been born again to the Spirit of God. All right? Then minister, I choose who I baptize. And Jesus chose how long and how far this thing would go with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And there came a time, all right, when it was fully accredited. Now, I'm not saying we don't receive power today. We do. But not like that immersion that the church received on the day of Pentecost and the days thereafter. And it seems this special outpouring with signs and wonders and gifts, it ceased, according to the book of Corinthians. It ceased upon full accreditation as long, when it got to the point where it was fully accredited. All right? See, we're baptized in water as an open profession that we have embraced Jesus as our Savior and we're going to follow Him. We're going to serve Him. We're going to work for Him. We're going to labor for Him. We're making a profession of faith in baptism when we do that. And once that's accredited, then there was no longer needed the gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Scripture, the canon of Scripture, is closed. You know, there was writings afterwards, but they weren't authentic because, why? That window of divine inspiration was closed upon the church. Amen? If you write something, you bring it to me, you say it's divinely inspired, I won't believe it. Neither should you. Amen. Why? Because that gift that was needed in the early church ceased. It ceased. But it existed in the early church, didn't it? Here's the point, and I'm closing. What about you? What do you need to do? You need to seek the Lord with all of your heart. If you've never been saved, never been born again, we're going to stand and sing a verse of some song. If you've never repented of your sins, if you come to this church very long, you're going to hear a lot of preaching about repentance. Just like, like John the Baptist, we still preach repentance. Amen. Like Jesus Christ, the 13th chapter of Luke, except you repent, you'll perish. Like Peter on the day of Pentecost, he said, except you repent, you'll perish. You need to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've not done that, if you've not been saved, you need to receive that washing of regeneration that comes by the Holy Spirit through the element of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. If any of us get to heaven, it's through His blood. Amen. And that work is done through His Spirit. If you'll come, you can be born again of the Spirit of God today if you'll seek Him with all your heart. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. I will give an invitation today if you'll stand.